I'm going to read you two passages this morning from the book of Matthew. And they'll explain themselves as we go along. I want to give a special thanks this morning to John Stephen. Bless his little heart. He came over to my house yesterday and mowed lawns and graded property and cleaned up stuff over there that just I wasn't able to get to. And we appreciate him so much. Amen. Praise God. And in the near future, I'm going to let Sister Sherry have a little bit of help. I'm going to get John Stephen to help you a little bit, okay? And I'm going to be probably under the weather for a couple of weeks, so I don't know exactly how I'm not even sure how this is going to work, but whatever. When it gets done, I'll be just like brand new. So anyway, just keep that in mind. In Matthew 5, if you have your Bibles, you'd like to read there. Now this is a glass of water. This is Texas style here. Y'all be thinking about what nights you want to have the convention meeting on for the convention for the churches, okay? Let me know. In Matthew 5, Jesus is walking by the sea, verse 18. He sees two brethren, Philip and Andrew, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, again, we want to go to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, there's the story of how Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? One had one idea, another had another idea. John the Baptist raised from the dead, you know, one of the old prophets and so on like that. But then Jesus heard Peter speak out and he said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he blessed him for being open to the Holy Spirit. Then in the end of this chapter, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. And whatever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Amen. But these two passages this morning, we're going to try to understand something about the development of our relationship with God. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being here with us. We thank you, God, that whatever you do is good. We know that. And we accept it in Christ. And now, of all the things that we face today, the understanding of the Word of God is most important. Help us, God, to gather from these words and understand what you're doing with our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I begin to think about the number of people that I have known over the years that have come to the Lord, and how that some people come and embrace a very deep and powerful relationship with God, while others are content just to be in church every once in a while. So you see, two different kinds of people that respond to the gospel. Those that understand that the commitment that they made on that day, that morning, whatever it was, that evening, it has eternal ramifications. And from that moment on, there's a beginning of God work in your life. God begins to do something deep and profound within you. It doesn't happen all at once. It takes time. So when Jesus first calls his disciples, his rapport with them is, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And of course, they completely understood that because they were fishing for fish, and now God said, I'm going to teach you how to fish for men, which he evidently did pretty well. But the problem with this is that even though they were following what they believed to be the Messiah, and even though they believed that he was the Son of God, there was something about their dedication to him that was false. Or it wasn't, maybe false is a bad word for it, but it was not what Jesus really wanted in their life. He wanted something more profound, more deep. As the disciples follow him, in the first couple of years of his ministry, they follow him for one reason, and that is to fulfill their ambitions. He's the one who multiplies the wine. He's the one who multiplies the bread and the fishes. He's the one that heals people. He's the one that does great miracles. And surely, because of all that, he must be the Messiah. And because he is the Messiah, then he's going to establish the eternal kingdom on the earth right now. As you get over into John, the sixth chapter, the Apostle John picks up the life of Jesus, not from the crib, not from the manger, but basically from the last 6 months of the history of Jesus. And the Apostle John points out that particular period of time where the disciples had to make a change in their life. Something had to be changed within them. And Jesus was in the process of revealing unto them the truth of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. And here this time, they're serving God because one of them wants to sit on his right hand and the other one wants to sit on his left hand when they come into his kingdom. They're expecting Jesus to set up a kingdom right here on the face of the earth. And that all of Rome is going to be brought down. All the other nations that come against them are going to be crushed. And Israel will be the head nation and not the tail. And, they're going to be a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage, so to speak. It's going to be a time of great blessing and wonder for Israel. But that's not what Jesus came for. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom in which God rules, isn't it? And so Jesus is trying to teach them about the kingdom of God. Now, when he first calls them, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so, hey, that's what they wanted. They wanted to be with him and do that. So we see these men who are eager to follow him, believing that he is the Messiah. And this is what Peter says. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus frankly let him know that the revelation that he had wasn't something he dreamed up. It was from the Father. God had revealed it to him. But the problem with a revelation can get you into more trouble with God than not. If you don't understand where it goes. Immediately after Peter has the revelation, you are the Son of God, Jesus tells him, I must go to Jerusalem and there be mistreated of the scribes and Pharisees, and they're going to crucify me, and on the third day I'll rise from the dead. And to this, Peter jumps up, says, nope, that ain't the way it's going to be. That does not fit my concept of how you do things. How many times do we reject what God wants to do because it just doesn't fit our concept of what God would really do? There are times in our Christian life when we think we know what God wants and we prepare our heart for it. And then when God doesn't do the thing that we wanted done, it's only because he has a higher purpose, a greater purpose in everything that he does. So the disciples were not ready to hear that message yet. But in John 6, Jesus begins to preach to them, you got to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood. And so much so, in the last of that chapter, the Bible tells us that most of his disciples forsook him. The only people that were left were basically the basic 12 disciples. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said unto them, will you leave me also? And I think it was Peter that spoke up and said, Lord, where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But Jesus, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, issues what I call the second calling. The first calling is when God calls you to come and know him. He calls you to come into a relationship with him. He calls you to come into fellowship with him. But the second calling is something far deeper. And when I travel from church to church to church to church, I see it all the time. I see people in the church that have the first calling. I see people in the church that have the second calling. And the ones who have the first calling are the people who are just glad they're saved. They're glad that they've given their heart to God, and they're going to try to walk with God in that revelation. But the second calling is the one that God really wants to bring us to. And that second calling is you have to lay down your ambitions, your goals in life. You have to lay down the things that you wanted to do in life and give yourself completely and totally to the will of the Father. That's the hard one. And there are not many people who answer that second calling, because it's a very restricted path, very restricted walk with God. And once you come to that point of understanding that if you're going to walk with God any further, then God has to deal with you. In the first calling, he deals with the world, doesn't he? He separates between you and the world. When he comes into your life as a child of God, you start feeling convicted over doing things that were wrong. And so God separates. It's just like when the Spirit of the Lord led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he separated them from the thing that was tormenting them, which sin does. But, as I've said many times before, you can get the people out of Egypt, but it's a hard thing to get the Egypt out of the people, isn't it? And that's what we see in the church world today. We see a lot of people who have come to know the Lord, but yet they still have a longing for the things of the world. They know that they can't go back. They know that they just can't live that way. But they just want to seem to go back and visit every once in a while, if you understand what I'm talking about. Well, this won't hurt me just a little bit. You know, I'll go back. I'll try it. I'll do this. And they become convicted over it, and then they'll come back and try to get in line. But they live in that place with God where they're constantly worried about their relationship with God because they keep trying to cross the line spiritually. But when we come to the second calling is a calling to literally know God. Not just as Savior, but as he would reveal himself to you. And as he reveals himself to you, as he opens up things in himself for you to understand, you sit there and you just marvel and say, why didn't I see that before? Why didn't I see it before? Well, God didn't show it to you before. So you couldn't have it unless God shows it to you. But then when God does show you these things, it just fills your heart with joy to understand that God is speaking to your heart and he's leading you and he's bringing you along. And there are many things that people think about that have the first calling. And I want you to listen carefully when I say this. There are many people in this first calling that believe that God exists really to minister to them. That's it. God exists to minister to them. And that he's revealed himself to them so he can minister to them. I'm not saying God can't minister to people. Sure, I've seen God minister to a lot of people. But at the same time, when you come to that second calling, it's not about God ministering to you as much as it is God ministering through you. How that God will reach through you and minister to other people. Yet to do that, it requires that you die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And that's probably the part of Christianity that most Christians don't like. That coming to that place where you have to make a decision, my will or God's will. And while both of them may look to be good, you know that the will of God is the best. You know that. And you choose the will of God over something else because you know that's what God really desires. The second calling is a call to divine fellowship. I mean deep, profound fellowship with God. It is in your time of fellowship with God in this second calling where God truly begins to reveal his kingdom to you and begins to reveal what it's all about in your relationship with him. And he may begin to put his finger on things in your life that are not sin, but may be a positive, not a positive, but a negative influence on your relationship with him. Has God ever dealt with you about things in your life that are not really sin, but at the same time, God knows, and he's letting you know, that what you're doing is bringing shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will come to the place in this walk with God when the first thing that crosses your mind when you start to do something is this going to hurt my relationship with him? Is it going to bring any amount of agony to him in what I'm doing? Whether it's something you wear, something you do, something you go, a place you go, do you ask yourself the question, would Jesus do this? And why am I doing it if he wouldn't? I'm not saying that makes us like Jesus. We're not trying to be imitators of Christ. But we do want to be open to the Holy Spirit in our life, so that whenever we face anything in life, we will allow the cross and our sacrificed life to open the door to whatever God wants us to do, to reach out for others who are not saved and others who need to know God. Not long ago, I preached about David. David was just a little servant boy living in his father's house, keeping the sheep for him. He had seven brethren and warrior brethren. And when Samuel went down to Jesse's house to pick a new king of Israel, he came to David. He anointed David with the anointing oil and said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. But what happened immediately after this? David got sent back to the sheepfold, didn't he? His father, I don't know whether his father took it real serious or not, but anyway, he just said, well, little king, get back out there in the sheepfold and take care of the sheep, you know? So sometimes we feel like when God reveals himself to us in such a way, and says, now this is what's going to happen in your life, and then all of a sudden, you're right back to the same old mundane things you used to do. You think, God, what happened? What happened? But God was in the process of preparing David to be upon the throne. And of course, we understand that Saul persecuted David, chased him, tried to kill him many times. David writes and says, surely there's but one step between me and death. And David is called to be the king. What God saw in David was a king. But unfortunately, nobody else around him saw it. That's the problem. So, little by little, God forged David's life and allowed David to be tempted even. There were several times he could have killed Saul. He could have said, well, now here's my opportunity to be king. But he chose not to kill Saul because he would have taken it into his own hands. How many times does the opportunity come to us to fulfill something we want God to do in our life, and we have to look at it and say, no, unless God brings it, I'm not going after it? There's a tremendous difference there. But as time passes by, eventually David ascends the throne of Israel and becomes a mighty king for decades in the face of God. One more concept in this is that of Abraham. When Abraham started to be led by God, God told him, I'm going to give you a land. He brought him to Canaan, and he sojourned in the land he would inherit. But he did not inherit it immediately. Sometimes we think that when God speaks something, that it's going to happen immediately. But when God does speak something, it will happen. But it's in God's time, not yours. And we do find that Abraham, while he's in the land, he has tried, he's tested several times. He gives his wife away twice, didn't he? And the men he gave her to give her back, you know. God keeps revealing himself to Abraham until finally it comes to the revelation of circumcision in the 18th chapter, 17th, 18th chapter of Genesis. And it is right after this that Isaac is born. And of course, Isaac is the one to whom the promise is going to be fulfilled in his life. But again, you find the same scenario. You find Abraham had a calling. He believed God. He walked with God. But yet there was more to the relationship with God than just walking with him. Abraham had to develop a conscience toward God. He had to develop a relationship with God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He took his eyes off of the natural and put his eyes upon the eternal. Amen? And that's really what this is about. Whenever we have that first calling from God in our life, so often we look at it in terms of how is it going to prosper me here on this earth? What's it going to do for me? But the second calling that God brings to our life is a calling of making us understand this is not about us. It's not about what we're going to wind up with. It's not about fame and fortune. It's about the God's revelation of himself through us to other people. That people can say, yes, I know that man or that woman walks with God. And you'd be surprised what a difference that makes in people's life. I hope you can hear my voice is weak this morning, but I hope you can hear me. I just simply want you to see this morning, ask God where you are. Ask him where you are in relationship to him. You've heard the first calling, or you probably wouldn't be here this morning. But have you heard that second calling? That calling that calls you into times of prayer. That calls you into times of meditation and studying the Word of God. That there's a thirst that begins to grow within you to know more about God, no matter what it costs you. And it is that calling that Paul called the high calling. Amen? Paul asked other brother to seek that high calling in Christ Jesus. And that's what it is. When you come to that place, that in your solitary moments, you begin to ask God, what is it you want from me, God? What is it that I can do? What is it? How can I yield myself? How can I be what you want me to be? And he will reveal himself to you. Amen? Praise God. That's about as far as I'm going to be able to go this morning. I'm kind of weak this morning, but I hope this ministers to you. Hope it ministers to you. There's a second calling. And that second calling is one not of just salvation, but of a of an aligning of our salvation into a proper status with God. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, I have shared this morning the things you put in my heart. Help us, O God, to understand there is a greater calling. There is a higher calling. There is something more than just bowing our knee and say, you're Lord. There's a relationship with God that knows God intimately and walks with him fervently. Teach us, O God, to enter that relationship, we pray, in Christ. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Be back tonight. Praise God.